Well, this evening we're going to be completing Psalm 19, which we began a couple of weeks back. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 19. Let me read this psalm again. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, the subject for this evening is a prayer for holiness as we focus our attention on verse 11 to verse 14. Now, one of the most amazing truths about God is that he does speak to us. I mean, you consider who we are, that we are mortal, that we are frail, that we are sinful creatures, and yet God condescends to speak to us, to make himself known to us. And we can ask, well, how does he do this? And as we see in the psalm, firstly, he has a voice in creation, and it declares his glory, we noted, from verse 1 to verse 6. It speaks of his wisdom in all that he has made, his power as he upholds all things with his mighty word, of his goodness in how he continues to sustain all of creation. But as we saw, that this voice of God in creation is not sufficient for salvation, for us to come to a personal knowledge of him as our Lord and as our God. What do we need? We need special revelation. And this we find in the scripture from verse 7 to verse 11. We noted some of the qualities, the characteristics of scripture, that it is perfect. We noted its power, that it is the word of God that saves, that revives the heart, that converts the soul. That is the word of God that sanctifies, that gives us wisdom, that enlightens the eyes of our hearts. That the word of God satisfies our needs, the needs of the soul. It is sweeter than honey. It's more precious than gold. We see too how the word of God protects in verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Now we think of the importance of warning. You would warn someone when there is danger. And there's various warning signs that remind us, don't go there near that electrical substation and put your hand where you shouldn't. There's danger. So too, God's word warns us of the danger of sin, of the perils and the pitfalls that Satan may have set for us to fall into. So we come to the word, and it's there to guard, and it's there to keep us. We also see that in keeping God's word, there is blessing. In keeping them, verse 11, there is great reward. We think of the blessing we enjoy as we worship the one true and living God. Our souls are filled with delight in him. We think of the blessing of celebrating the Lord's Day and enjoy the sweetness of Christian fellowship and of meeting with our God in worship. We think of the blessing of keeping those other commandments, which really can be boiled down to loving your neighbor as yourself, and how good it is to live peaceably with others around about you. And so there is blessing in keeping God's word. But how do we respond to God's special revelation? How ought we to respond? God is speaking. He speaks to us in his word. How do we respond? Well, we need to respond, first of all, obviously with praise and thanks, as David did. He worships God, that he, as his creator, has made himself known to him as his redeemer, has revealed himself to him personally, has rescued him and made him his own. And so he ends that psalm, and we'll reflect on this a little bit later. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, there is praise and worship of God. And then there is also, we see, as he's responding to the word, there is this prayer for holiness. And that's the subject that I want us to be thinking about tonight, the importance of praying for holiness, particularly from verse 12 to verse 14. Now, we notice David's concern for holiness. He speaks of sin in a number of different ways that he wants to be delivered from. So in verse 12, he says, who can discern his errors? So he speaks of sin there as error, the Hebrew meaning oversight or one going astray. And that same Hebrew word is used in other texts to speak. For example, in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 13, of unintentional sin. And it speaks of how the congregation of Israel, when it sins unintentionally, and that hidden thing is then made known to them, how they are to bring their guilt offering before the Lord. So there's unintentional sin. That Hebrew word is also used to speak of mistakes. In 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21, we have Saul being convicted after pursuing David. And he says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes. This day, behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. His conscience has afflicted him. He realizes, I have sinned pursuing this man David who has done me no wrong. And then this Hebrew word also speaks of ignorance. And in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 20, we read the text, God's word saying here, Ezekiel 45 and verse 20, you shall do the same on the seventh day for anyone who has sinned through error or ignorance. So you shall make atonement for the temple. And so unintentional sin, mistakes, ignorance, sin, all there in that error. And then he speaks of hidden sin in verse 12. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. That is secret sins. Hidden faults. Nobody but you know those sins. The lusts of the heart, the evil thoughts that you may have toward others, the pride, the sinful obsessions, that those hidden faults, perhaps even hidden to yourself. Others may note it, but you do not. But he is praying for deliverance from hidden faults. And then from presumptuous sins in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. So presumptuous sins speak of deliberate, willful disobedience, where one denies your conscience. You know that is wrong, but you go ahead and do it anyway. And so a person who might know God's truth, perhaps with regards to adultery, yet they go ahead and sin anyway, or with regards to lying or slander, but they do it anyway. That is presumptuous sin. Presuming that, well, there's no consequences to that. If God's a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, well, it's not too bad. It's presumptuous. Now, David has been confronted by the Word of God. And what is one of the functions of the Word? We see in verse 11 again, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you read that something that the Scripture does is to reprove and correct, to warn, to convict. And so here is the Word of God that has penetrated David's heart, and it leads to repentance and a yearning to be cleansed and delivered from sin, a yearning to be holy and blameless before God and man. You can see that in verse 13, the second part. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. He longs to be holy. And this must certainly be our desire, that we would long for holiness. God says, be holy as I am holy. Is this your longing? Do you desire greater holiness in your life? We're not where we should be, are we? There's a long way to go in terms of our personal sanctification, but we should long for this, desire this, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, as Jesus told us. And so this is David's desire. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. I want to be holy and pure, and we must desire that as well. Well, the matter then of conviction over sin and repentance is critical. It is vital for growth in holiness. And what produces it? It's the Word of God. And yet we see so little conviction of sin in our lives. And why is that? Well, because I think we fail to discern our errors. That's why David says, who can discern his errors? Let's face it, by nature, I think we think more of ourselves than we ought, as Scripture says. We have that little inner lawyer that comes to our defense and defends us from any kind of accusation. We perhaps like to find ourselves even blame-shifting, and we see ourselves as being the victim, and it's always somebody else's fault. And there's that little Pharisee in our heart that says, you know what, at the end of the day, I'm not too bad after all. At least I'm better than him or her. And so we justify ourselves according to the standards that we have set. But what do we see David doing? Well, he's asking God to search his heart, because he knows that God is the one that can see into the crevices and the cracks of his heart. God is the one that is able to show him the sin that he needs to confess and repent of. We see in Psalm 139 and verse 23 a similar request. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So he's asking God then to plumb the depths of his soul and expose that which is displeasing to him. And so it must be that we must desire that. Very often we don't know what's lurking there beneath. The other day I cleaned out our JoJo tank, and when you open the tap, there's a little bit of water in. The water that comes out looks pretty clean. But as it gets to the bottom, you can see there's mud there, a layer of mud. And that's something of what it's like in our heart. On the surface, we may seem to be okay, but deep down, there's that sin that is defiling our souls. And what we need is God to expose that in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13 reminds us that God uses his word to do this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So if we are to grow in holiness, we need the word of God to examine our hearts and to convict us of sin. It must be like a torch that lights up those dark spots in our heart. There are some that think that the way to grow in holiness is by way of supernatural experience, even second blessings, and they go from one experience to another, and that way they think that they will somehow get near to God. But you know, the people of Israel before Mount Sinai, they had a tremendous experience, didn't they? Heard the voice of God speak audibly, and they saw the mountain, they felt the shaking, and the fire and the billows of smoke. And yet look at the people of Israel. How they committed idolatry. How they grumbled and complained. Committed sexual immorality. It's not these supernatural experiences that will lead to greater holiness. It's the word of God that pierces into our souls and spirits, convicting us, leading us to repentance. That's what we need. And so we need to understand that there is this connection between the Word of God convicting us of sin and greater holiness. And this is what we need. And one of the reasons why we fail then to be convicted is because we have this veneer of self-righteousness that covers us, that we cover ourselves with. And what will we do to rid ourselves of this veneer of self-righteousness? Well, it is humble, contrite prayer. Humble, contrite prayer. And that is why I've titled this sermon, A Prayer for Holiness. So let us ask ourselves then, what will contrite prayer consist of? Firstly, it will consist of a request for cleansing from sin. We see David saying in verse 12, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Some Bible versions actually translate that, cleanse me from hidden faults. Cleanse me from sin. Well, how does God do that? Well, first of all, God must reveal your sin to you. And the question there is, are you willing to be examined by God? Just, you know, if somebody is unwell and he goes to the doctor must examine him and do listen to his heart, or, you know, take the pulse and open his mouth and see whether there's any infection there. He's got to examine him. He's got to diagnose him before he prescribes the treatment. And so too, we need God to examine our hearts. But are we willing to allow him to examine us? Do we come to him with that humble, heartfelt cry, Lord, search my heart, reveal to me that which is displeasing to you? Does it concern you that there's anything that might displease God in your life? And there no doubt surely is, for we're not yet perfect. And so we ought to be coming to God and asking him as our great physician, as the one who's able to heal us, Lord, examine me, search me. Discover that which is displeasing to you. I want to be holy. I want to be cleansed from my sin. But then secondly, God must not only reveal your sin to you, he must cleanse you of sin. And sin is something we cannot get rid of ourselves. You think of perhaps a blot in a cloth item that you cannot get out. You've tried everything. All the necessary soaps and detergent just will not go out. And sin is far more deeply stained than that even. And nothing that we do can expunge or expiate that sin. What is needed is the blood of the atoning sacrifice. And that would have been the case in the Old Testament. The Old Testament worshiper bringing that guilt offering, that sin offering to God, to the tabernacle, in order to make atonement for his sin, to look to God, to forgive him, to cleanse him of that sin. Under the new covenant, we know that it is Jesus Christ. It's his precious blood that washes away our sin. As that hymn goes, nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sin. So we look to faith in Christ for cleansing of our sin, for forgiveness. So God must reveal our sin to us. He must cleanse us of our sin. But God then must also assure us of our sins forgiven. And that word declare really carries the sense of a legal verdict. So it's God looking at you, as it were, and saying, your sins are forgiven. You've trusted in my son. You've trusted in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. They've been removed from you. As far as the east is from the west, you will not be charged for that sin. You are forgiven. And we need that assurance, don't we, as Christians? Assurance of salvation is so important in this striving after holiness, because it's the joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, that you pursue holiness, because you are delighting in God, you're delighting in his grace, you're delighting in what Christ has done for you, that it just stirs you up to strive after holiness. So we need that assurance. And David is asking for that. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. I want to know that my sins have been forgiven. And we are encouraged by God's promises, where he says, we read it, 1 John 1 verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we are to grow in holiness, then we must humble ourselves before God in contrite prayer, and we must seek him to reveal our sin to us, to cleanse us of sin, and then to assure us of sin forgiven. But then secondly, we also need to pray for victory over sin. Verse 13, he says, "They keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. So David is wanting God to deliver him from the power of these sins that would otherwise get the better of him. Now, under the new covenant, praise God for his grace to us. We're given this wonderful teaching in Romans chapter 6 of our new relationship to God in Christ. The whole chapter is worth reading. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here, but Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul writes, "For if we have been united with him," that is Christ, "in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." And then verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And really, very briefly, there's so much one could say about this, but our victory as believers over sin lies in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Our old self, as we read there, was crucified with him, in verse 6. It's gone, that old self that just went headlong into doing its sin, pleasing itself. It's been crucified. We have been made alive to God in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. We belong to Christ. And so we, as God's people, we come to God and we present ourselves to him. We say, "Here I am, Lord, ready to serve you. I will not live my life to please my sinful desires and that of the flesh. Christ is my Lord and Master. I've been set free from my sin." And we need to recognize this new status that we have before God in Christ, as well as with the old man, which is now dead. And so we need to understand this as we think about this petition. Do not let sin have dominion over you. You need to understand who you are now in Christ, that you are a new creature in him, and that you are no longer to live under its rule and power. And so this has to do then with a mindset change. Sometimes we live rather passively with our sin. We may have these, we may lose our temper, for example, and we might justify that because, I felt upset and you upset me, and you justify that. No. That is not how Christ would behave, is it? No. So now that you are in Christ, you do not need to give in to those sinful passions and desires and to those outbursts of wrath. You're in Christ now. And so you need to be praying, "Lord, I'm yours. I want to live for your glory. Take control over my life, over my tongue, over my heart, over the way that I think and live. I do not want to have sin exercise its power over me. I'm yours. I belong to you." And you have to recognize that change that has taken place in your life if you are a Christian. And so David is praying then that he might be delivered from any power that sin would have over him, and as we see there, that he would be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So do you desire this in your life, to be blameless before the Lord, to walk blamelessly before him? That's what God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." Do you desire to be blameless before God? Or do you excuse your sin? That's just who you are. That's how I'm made. There can never be any excuse for sin. God has done something incredible in your life as a believer. He's redeemed you with the blood of his Son. He's placed his Spirit within you. You are now given all the grace that you need to walk in a path of holiness. So never excuse sin. Strive after holiness. Seek after holiness, without which none shall see the Lord, the writer to the Hebrews says. So we as God's people then must pray for holiness in our lives. And I would ask you that question this evening: are you praying for holiness as you think about your walk with God. There's lots of other things I'm sure you're praying about. Problems, burdens you might have. Maybe it's workplace-related issues, health-related issues, study-related issues. Yes, I'm sure you're praying about those things, good and well. But are you praying for holiness in your life? Lastly, pray for a consecrated life to God. In verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So David is praying there for the consecration of both his lips, his speech, as well as his inner life, his heart. He wants God to be pleased both with what he sees within, as well as with how he relates to others through his outward expressions. And this is how God wants us as his people to live under him, to consecrate ourselves to him, both in our hearts and the way that we live and speak and act. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul commands us. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But there he mentions both the body as well as the mind. Those things we do with our body, how we use our tongues to speak, and also with our minds, what we think, our thought life. And even your thought life is so critically important, isn't it, when it comes to holiness. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So our minds must be brought into subjection to the Lord and to his word. You see, what we have to realize is that the world has its thoughts and ideas, and there's so much of its lies out there, and it wants to deceive and lead astray. Well, how are we to keep our minds from going astray, from not listening to these lies that we are confronted with in the world, in the media, with its loose, immoral lifestyles, with its atheistic, evolutionary lies? Well, what we must do is feast our minds and hearts upon the truth of God's word. Yes, by reading it in our daily devotions. Yes, by coming to hear it being preached and taught as you are tonight, to be reminded of your duty to be submissive to the word of God. So we need to submit our minds to the word of God. So then we need to be a people of God who pray for holiness in our life, in our hearts, in our mind, in our thoughts, in the way that we speak, the way that we live our lives before God and before others. Well, as I summarize then this message, I trust you see the importance of responding to God's word in prayer. It's absolutely essential. God is speaking to us. He speaks to us primarily through his word. And we who are his children have come to know him personally through his word as God has revealed the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. And as he speaks to us, are we responding to him in prayer? Can you imagine the awkward situation of a married couple where the one spouse is speaking and the other person is just staring blankly at them? Never responding. You'd want to know, is this person dead or alive? Well, we mustn't be like that when it comes to God. He loves us deeply and dearly. We are his children. He speaks to us. And we must respond to his word in prayer. So pray for holiness. As we've seen, what this will consist of, it will consist of a request for cleansing from sin, for victory over sin, and for the consecration of our heart and speech to the Lord. And this should be the burden of our heart as God's children. Why? Well, because of who God is to the believer. He's not only the holy God that we know he is, but he is more than that to us, isn't he? He's also our rock and our redeemer, as we see in verse 14. He is the one that has lifted us up from that sinking sand. He is the one that has given to us stability in life. One time we were lost, we were wandering, we were heading towards disaster and destruction, but God has lifted us up and brought us to Himself and placed us upon the rock of His truth, upon Jesus Christ, who is the rock of our salvation. You know that He is holding us, He is keeping us, He is our Redeemer. He has delivered us from the dominion of sin and from the realm of death itself. Jesus Christ has done that for us. And so out of love for Him, we desire greater holiness. It ought not to be so much out of dread that we seek to be holy, because we're fearful that every time we step out of line, God is going to beat us into submission. Yes, He will correct us, He says in His word. He will discipline us when we do go astray. But that dread ought not to be that which drives us or fuels our desire for holiness. It ought to be the knowledge of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. How much He's done for us. He bled and died for us on the cross. And if He has given His life for us, and that's how Peter argues in 1 Peter 1. If you've been redeemed at such a great cost, then strive after holiness. And part of that striving after holiness is responding to God in prayer as we reflect on His word and asking Him to deliver us from sin, to cleanse us, deliver us from our sin. So the question then is, are you listening to God? Are you listening to His word? Are you responding to Him and His word? Are you praying for holiness in your life? Or maybe there's someone listening, and perhaps there's someone, whether they're listening online or not, or here, might be burdened and weighed down with sin. Maybe you even feel ashamed of your sin, cut off from God. What must you do? Well, there you see in Jesus Christ, the loving Savior, who is willing to take away your sin. And so you look to Him, you come to Him, you trust in Him, and you lay yourself at His feet, and you call upon His name, and He will deliver you, He will save you, He will cleanse you. Well, may God help us to find our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and to respond to Him in humble, contrite prayer as we think of our sin and God's will for us, that we be a holy people before Him, well pleasing in His sight. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank You for Your word to us this evening. We do want to humble ourselves before You and pray that You would search our hearts. We confess that often we are unaware of our sin. There is ignorant sin. Perhaps there is hidden sin, which no one but You knows, and ourselves perhaps. And we do want to ask that You will have mercy upon us, and that You will forgive us of our sin, cleanse us of sin, and do not allow sin to get the better of us. We pray that we would recognize who we are in Christ, that sin is no longer our slave master, that we have a new Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ, and that we might count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ and live for His glory. We pray that You would take every thought captive for Christ. We pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And I do pray for anyone who may be burdened by sin this evening, has not yet come to You for forgiveness, that they might know that You are a God who is willing to save, and that they would look to You in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and find forgiveness of sin in Him and peace with You, the living God. That we give You thanks and praise for Your word, write it upon our hearts, and may we walk in obedience to it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close the benediction. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.